Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded view in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, October 17th, we are studying the rite of holy matrimony from Lutheran Service Book. We have spent 2 weeks considering how God's Word extols the gift of marriage. Today, we turn our attention to the service in which a man and a woman are united by God to each other in His holy gift. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Mark Squire. Pastor Squire serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Ansgar, Iowa. Pastor Squire, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks so much. Always great to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the scriptural background for God's gift of marriage. This is, the service is where the Word, the rubber hits the road. The Word is put into practice. We receive the gift of God. Remind us of what that gift of God is as He brings it to us in His Word.
Well, there's so many different places we could go, but I think it would be good to start near the beginning of the Bible. This is where Jesus himself goes when he's asked questions about marriage. And so when you go back to Genesis 1, of course, you have God creating mankind, male and female. He gives them the blessings and the commands, as it were, to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth. But then in Genesis 2, we get the zooming in on day 6, as it were, that Adam is created first from the dust of the earth. God brings all the animals to him to find a helper that's suitable for him. He doesn't find one, and so he puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes from his side, either his rib or his side, depending on how you translate this word. And from that side or that piece of Adam comes the first woman, Eve. And he brings this woman to the man, and the man has this, we could call it a song or poetry or something like that. Certainly better than a Hallmark card, but this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And you have, I don't know if this would be Adam still talking or if this is Moses' commentary or, one way or another, this is from the Holy Spirit, right? That a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this is, this is founded in creation. This is God's institution. It's blessed. It's for the sake of creation, and it's for the sake of both the man and the woman to find joy and delight in one another, as we're going to see in the service, for the procreation of children, for companionship, and for all the blessings that God has for creation.
We're looking at the service as it is from Lutheran Service Book. And if you want to go ahead and turn there, it's on page 275 in the hymnal that's in the pew. We may reference along the way some of the things that are in the agenda. So that's kind of where we're going to be reading from today. But before we do that, Pastor Squire, one thing that many people know is that you don't have to go to a church to get married. You don't have to have a pastor to do your wedding. You could go before a justice of the peace and be legally married. What's the point of a church service for a wedding?
Right. What we see with that is that what we want to seek when it comes to marriage is the blessing of God on that relationship. So what we see is that marriage is, in fact, a civil institution, in that this is what we see under the family, under the government. And so this is something that you can do legally apart from the blessing of the church, apart from the direct word of God that's being used for prayer and blessing. So Christians, non-Christians, are all free to go down to the courthouse, find a justice of the peace or somebody who's been somehow certified by the state to carry out a legal marriage. So as pastors and as the church, what we do is we actually differentiate between what we would call legal marriage and what we would call holy matrimony, which is to say when a Christian couple wants to seek the blessing of God on their marriage. They come before the church with the pastor as the public representative of the church to seek prayers and to seek God's blessing. And this really comes out of what we see most explicitly written down by Paul in Ephesians 5, where he actually says that marriage really isn't about the relationship in the end, that it's a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, that the church submits to Christ, who gave himself up for the church, shedding his blood to purify her, to present her to his Father blameless. So this is a mystery, of course. Paul says, I'm referring not to man and woman, but to Christ and the church. And we want, as Christians, this relationship to be a reflection of that self-giving, self-sacrificial love that Jesus showed by dying on the cross, by rising again, by joining himself to his body, the church.
This is a bit of an aside, but this would be something that I would strongly encourage any Christians seeking to be married is to go ahead and be married in your home congregation. Be married there. There was a time in our world's history when everyone wanted to be married in a church, and pastors sometimes had to do some pastoral care in that regard. It seems that things have swung the other way these days, and less people want to be married in a church, and I think there's need for pastoral care there as well. I strongly encourage those who desire to be married as Christians to do so in their church, to even invite their congregation, not just their family and friends related by blood, but their family related in Christ. I think that gives a very powerful witness today to the goodness of marriage as God gives it.
Absolutely. And I think it reminds us that our lives are actually part of a larger community, especially as Christians. Everything has become so individualized that everything is just how I want it to be. And it gets to the extreme of these sort of, you know, the caricature of a bridezilla, or, you know, these people who have been on reality shows who are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on their wedding and they want it just exactly how they want it, et cetera, et cetera. But not only are we a part of a community, but that community actually plays a role in our lives both now and in the future. And so when you say married in the church, you know, this can look like, of course, for most people, they get married, say, on a Friday or a Saturday in a separate service. It can look like, as we'll look at in the rubrics, actually being married during the divine service or during a prayer office. So this actually, I have some people who are old enough to remember certain weddings that happened like this here at our congregation, where a Sunday morning in between the sermon and the prayers, here's the service of holy matrimony. Or people who are even older remember couples who would just go over to the parsonage. They would be married by the pastor, and then they would go about their work the rest of that day. They'd go back in the field and do their farm work and whatever. But it's still, like you said, within the church, which is to say there's this public recognition by the pastor, by the congregation. And certainly, I think, like you said, good to invite the church, maybe even have your reception in the church basement, right?
Yep. Yeah, that's right. And as a practical aside, it's probably going to, you spend less money. That's a very exactly. practical consideration, but also there's a very pious one as well. Since you brought up the matter of worship, and as you said, the rubrics, and if you don't know the language, rubrics, that's the words in red in your hymnal. So it starts, the rubric at the beginning of 275 says, this rite is designed to be used at the beginning of the divine service or daily office. It may also stand by itself as an independent order of service. As it notes there, whether it's part of a larger service or its own, talk more about the rite of holy matrimony as a worship service and what that means for the way the service goes, what is included and what isn't.
Yeah, there's a lot of things we could talk about with this. And so I'll try to touch on them generally and we can get into them specifically, but it's going to affect everything really when it comes down to it, which is to say everything that's said, everything that's decorated, everything that's sung, everything that's done with actions is going to be reflected in the fact that this is a worship service. And so when I meet with couples, and I know this is true of most pastors, one of the first things I do when we talk about the service is that this is how I frame it, because this is what it is, that this is a worship service. So who's participating and how is going to matter, right? You can't say, well, I want to get married in the Lutheran, in your Lutheran church, and I want, you know, my mother's sister to be the one officiating. Well, that's not quite how things are going to work out. This is a worship service. The pastors, the public, called an ordained servant of the church, he's gonna do this, right? Or, you know, I want a recording of Elvis singing such and such. Well, is this appropriate for a worship service, right? So the music comes into this. Well, I want to, you know, when you think about the readings or even what's said during the vows, all of these sorts of things, is this something that is based in and comes from God's word? is this something that's appropriate for a worship service? So this is something that's going to start in God's name, just as any worship service would. And it's going to end with God's blessing, which both of them come directly from the scriptures. So in short, you know, everything in this is affected and should be chosen and carried out as if this is a worship service, because it is.
Yeah, that's right. And that's such an important thing. What a wonderful way to begin a marriage in a worship service to the one true God, the one who has given this gift in the first place, the one who would bless this gift with his word and answer the prayers for the sake of this marriage with his blessing. What a wonderful and appropriate way to begin this holy union, by worshiping the God who is giving that. And so that does set the context for the service itself. Again, if you're following along on page 275 with the rubrics, you can see that rubric about worship. You're invited to stand at the beginning and to stand for the invocation. This is the way most worship services begin, in the triune name of God. Any more comments about the invocation at the beginning of the wedding?
Well, I think, again, for Christians who are coming to be joined in holy matrimony, this is, as it is in any worship service, a call back to our baptism, that we're marked with God's holy name, that we're washed with the blood of Christ. This is the name that Jesus explicitly gives at the end of Matthew's gospel, that disciples are to be made and taught in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're to be baptized into this name, and they're to live in this name. So because we are baptized children of God, we are called to live in a certain way, and for our relationships as men and women, as spouses, right, that this actually does mean something. So everything that's going to come from this is directly from God's word and should be according to God's will.
Yeah. Now, one of the things we're going to do in our conversation today is to read most of the wedding service, because, and you probably know this from pastoral experience, that oftentimes when people are getting married, they're not as focused on the words that the pastor is saying to them at that moment. Right. And so it is good to go back to those words and to review them, lest in the heat of the moment things got lost. This is a good opportunity to listen to what God says concerning marriage. So the service after the invocation has a pastoral address that lays out much of what Scripture says about marriage and the reason that the couple has come to the church for this service. So this is the pastoral address. Again, it's on page 275 of Lutheran Service Book. "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and before His church to witness the union of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate, instituted and blessed by God in paradise before humanity's fall into sin. In marriage, we see a picture of the communion between Christ and His bride, the church. Our Lord blessed and honored marriage with His presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. This estate is also commended to us by the Apostle Paul as good and honorable. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for the mutual companionship, help, and support that each person ought to receive from the other, both in prosperity and adversity. Marriage was also ordained so that man and woman may find delight in one another. Therefore, all persons who marry shall take a spouse in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. God also established marriage for the procreation of children, who are to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, so that they may offer Him their praise. For these reasons, God has established the holy estate that this man and this woman wish to enter. They desire our prayers as they begin their marriage in the Lord's name and with His blessing." Again, that's the pastoral address from page 275 on LSB. We could probably spend the whole time talking about that, Pastor Squire. We'll try to hit the highlights in that first paragraph. I mean, this is something that we can't pass over in our day and age. It is the union of this man and this woman, one man, one right. woman.
Yeah. And I think probably in the studies that have been leading up to this, you sure. think about, well, what is marriage? God has instituted it. He created mankind as male and female. We see that the helper that is that fits with Adam is female. So you have the man and the woman that are brought together. This is what God has instituted. So as men and women in this world, we can't really mess with that, right? We don't want to mess with what God has established.
Yeah, yeah. And the other, another thing in that, that opening sentence is that we are gathered here in the sight of God and before his church. I think sometimes we, maybe part of the reason our society has gone the way it has when it comes to marriage is that we think of it as a private agreement between two people. But here, marriage is actually put in a very public light. It's before God and his church.
Absolutely. Again, how we live our lives is reflective of what we believe and the church that we are a part of, the body of Christ. And so we can't reduce something like holy matrimony to a simple contract that can be made. And then, of course, as we see with contracts all the time, just broken or negotiated out of, or, you know, whatever it is that the world does with contracts, that that this is something more. This is actually, it's a covenant, it's a relationship, it's a witness that that God has established and God seeks to bless.
One of the most marvelous parts of this opening address is the just the simple point that is made that marriage is an honorable state. It was started by God, and it was also blessed by God before humanity fell into sin, which is the fact that God still gives us this gift even after we've fallen into sin, and yet it's almost like we get a taste of Eden in marriage.
Absolutely. It's really, you know, we see God blessing us in so many ways even after the fall. And I'm just talking about first article things. You know, obviously the biggest gift is that he sent his son to die for us, but you get to the extremes of God even sends rains on the wicked, right? Because he loves mankind. He takes delight in his people, the people that he has made. But in marriage, we see almost like a step up from that, that there is this call back to what were things like before sin came into the world. And in marriage, we're actually supposed to see a beautiful picture of this. And of course, we know whether we're married or not, because we still see people who are married, that this doesn't always reflect that as God would intend because of sin. And yet there are the times where we see that almost that dim reflection, right? That this is what a beautiful thing it is because it was instituted and because it was blessed by God.
Mm, yeah. So that's how the service begins with this wonderful address. The pastor continues by speaking about ways that Christ, this shows us the relationship between Christ and his bride, and gives a couple of examples from the Gospels. Talk about the second paragraph there on page 275.
So that second paragraph, the communion between Christ and his bride, the church, of course, what we were talking about in Ephesians 5, but the Lord blessing and honoring marriage with his presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. This is from John chapter 2. This is the famous miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. You know, they're at this wedding, and whether it was relatives or not, you know, we're not sure exactly of the details necessarily, but they ran out of wine, and there's probably some embarrassment that's connected with this. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, turns to her son and says, "Hey, you know, you're going to do something." And what are you talking about? This isn't my time yet. And it's so, what I love most about this story isn't that Jesus turns water into wine, but that Mary doesn't even answer Jesus' question. She just turns and says, "Do whatever he tells you."
Yeah.
But the fact that he is there, we see that this isn't something that he's rejected, right? So he hasn't said, "Well, now that I'm here with the New Testament, now marriage is done away with," right? And there are these groups that are still around, and they still hang on even despite their small numbers, where they say, "Well, we're Christians, but, you know, Jesus said at the resurrection we'll be like the angels in heaven, and so we're starting that now, and nobody's allowed to get married." Well, no wonder these groups eventually die out, because, you know, you have no one else that's born into this, right? Yeah. But, yeah, I think there was it the Shakers? I can't remember. There's a group that they were down to like four in the country, and like, well, what else is going to happen, right? But yeah, so you have this example in John chapter 2. Jesus gives his presence and blessing through this miracle of turning water into wine. And so this is actually quite a common reading during the service of holy matrimony, specifically because it has to do with marriage.
Sure. And if it, you know, the section in Lutheran Service Book of Hymns that are hymns for marriage is one that isn't as well used as other sections, but you will notice that that miracle getting brought up time and time again, and very appropriately so, that just as the Lord blessed that, well, as it says here, as he blessed that couple with his presence there, so we pray that he would continue to bless those who are married with his presence in the marriage that is being brought about by God in the service. Now, coming into that gift, again, in that second paragraph, the instruction is given that marriage would not be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but rather reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes that God gave it. Just talk about that, the way we would enter into marriage in that way, and then we'll talk about the purposes.
So this actually connects with what we were talking about before, that this isn't just simply some individual idea or choice, that this is, first of all, part of a community. This is also, more importantly, according to God's word and will. And so this isn't that I want my marriage to look however I want it to look, or I want my wedding day or my wedding weekend or whatever it is to look however I want it to look. But even more than that, that there is a time of prayer, reflection, learning, and growth that goes on before this. So for those of you listeners who have been married in a church by a pastor, hopefully it's unanimous that you all had some sort of premarital counseling.
Sure.
This doesn't always happen in the world, right? But this is actually very important. And your pastor, as a part of his job, will want to meet with you, you know, however many times is appropriate for your situation. But pastors have kind of the information that they go through, not only about the service, but talking about what marriage is, going through the scripture that details how God instituted marriage and all the wonderful things that Jesus and his apostles have to say about holy matrimony. But also being prepared for all of the real world problems, issues, everything that you're going to face as a couple that you can talk about too. And now, you know, pastors are not licensed social workers and marriage counselors, but this is still stuff that should be brought up just as common sense, right? That the things that people fight about are, you know, money, sex, and all of these sorts of things that whenever people get divorced, they say, well, these are the reasons why, you know, all of these things that are near the top. So saying, what does it look like to be married as a Christian in dealing with these sorts of issues that you are going to face because everybody faces them? How are you going to respond biblically, and how are you going to respond in your vocation as a husband or wife, and in the love that God has for you in Christ?
Yeah, that's and again, as you said, that's what your pastor wants to do for you, is to take you into the Word of God to see what God has to say about this blessed gift, so that you would receive all the blessings that God intends through that gift. Those purposes then are outlined in the third paragraph there on page 275, and I think there's three. So there's the mutual companionship, help, and support. There's the delight that the husband and wife would find in each other. And then there is the gift of procreation of children. Talk about those three gifts.
Yeah, I like that all three of these are listed here, because it's easy to pick up some sort of caricature one way or another of how we might label or see marriage. And I think there's this idea out there that, oh, well, you silly conservative Christians, you think that marriage is just about having as many kids as possible or something like that. And that's just sort of a crass caricature. I think the more appropriate way to speak of children is that they are a gift from God, a blessing from God, that we as Christians should be open to as we enter into holy matrimony. And that this is seen both in Genesis 1 and the following chapters, that this is part of the blessing of God in marriage. But you see the delight too, and the companionship and help in Genesis 2 in particular, where you see this idea, you know, again, of the animals being brought to Adam, but then Eve is created because she is the one that's going to be that helpmeet that you probably have heard from the old versions, the translations of the Bible. Somebody who's going to be there as somebody who's standing next to you, helping you, supporting you. That there is this mutual companionship, that yes, you do have your own vocations and callings as a husband or as a wife, but that you do stand together as one, as we talk about in the service coming straight out of the scriptures, of course, that that you are one flesh together in matrimony.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so let's see. That's the three purposes. Did you get through all of those, or is there more that we need to?
Well, yeah, I'm just about delight too.
Yeah, delight. Yeah,
there should be marriage should be delightful.
Right? Yeah.
And of course, we're sinners. And some of us are crankier than others, right? But you know, you think about this is going to be your closest relationship in your life, yeah. And so how do you find delight in one another? And ultimately, this is going to come down to again how you have found and built the foundation of your marriage in Christ, because it's in Christ that we find joy. It's in Christ that we find delight. It's in forgiving one another. It's in experiencing life with one another, praying together, worshiping together, raising children together, experiencing life together. So many different delights and joys in marriage.
Yeah. And as you said at the beginning of that section, that these things are not mutually exclusive. To have them side by side is so wonderful. It is easy to overemphasize any of them, perhaps to the exclusion of the others. And I've always appreciated the fact that it is very upfront in this address that the procreation of children is a good gift of God. Again, in our world, this is something that children are not always seen as a good gift of God, something perhaps to be avoided until we are, quote, ready for them. And so that it's said here at the beginning of the marriage, I think is a very helpful thing. But also, lest we forget the delight, the joy of marriage, and the help that each gives in marriage, I think it helps ground the couple in that at the beginning, and then all by extension, all those who are there listening get that teaching, that reinforcement, and the gift God has given them.
I think you're right, and I think that last point that you made too is so important, that marriages and funerals, these are two opportunities where you have a lot of people who maybe aren't in church very much, or maybe aren't even Christians, to hear this is what we're doing and this is why we're doing it. And you know, you pray, maybe this word from God will start to work on some hearts and get people interested in learning more.
Yeah, absolutely. So the service from there does turn to the Word of God. We'll pick up more of the details of the service on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Mark Squire this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, October 17th. We're studying the rite of holy matrimony from Lutheran Service Book with Pastor Mark Squire. He serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Ansgar, Iowa. Pastor Squire, prior to the break, we had looked at the opening pastoral address in the service of holy matrimony. At the bottom of page 275 on Lutheran Service Book, there is another rubric given that says this: if the wedding rite is being used as an independent service, the following or other appropriate passages from Holy Scripture are now read. And the suggestion is Genesis 2 or Genesis 1 for an Old Testament reading, Ephesians 5 for an epistle reading, and either Matthew 19 or Mark 10 for a gospel reading. And then a sermon is also preached. A hymn may precede or follow, and the wedding party may be seated throughout. Without getting into all the details that we could hear, you know, these are very central texts from the Scriptures. I do think it's important that the rubric says these things will be read. It's not optional to include the Scriptures. It's not an option to include the sermon. These things need to happen. How many hymns you sing, where if you're standing or seated, those are optional. But hearing the Word of God and hearing the pastor tell you this is why it's important for you, these are not optional.
Absolutely. And whether it's these texts or not, the Word of God needs to be central to the service of holy matrimony. And I think these are the ones listed in the rubric because they specifically address holy matrimony. You can have other texts, you know, very famously, 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of couples want to use because love is patient, love is kind, et cetera, et cetera. Paul's not talking about marriage there. So, but of course, any scripture that's going to be able to be applied to marriage through the necessary lens of Christ as the bridegroom, you know, that's great, right? But I think these should take priority because they do help us to understand the foundation of marriage and what it is. Same thing with the hymns or music. You know, we can talk about it. A lot of people like to have special music, right? But to go back to what we were talking about earlier, this is a worship service. So it should be something that's appropriate for a worship service. Even instrumental music, right? You know, just because there's no words doesn't mean you should have somebody on the electric guitar playing AC/DC or something like that during the wedding service. You know, different instrumentation might be acceptable, but something that's been written for Christian worship, something that can be appropriate to the occasion, that this is something that's saturated with God's word. This is something that's pointing us to Christ. And so all of that, like you said, this is God's word. It's not optional.
Yeah. And to the matter of the sermon, the pastor will preach a sermon. Most pastors, I think, preach a little shorter sermon at a wedding than they might otherwise on a Sunday morning. If just as, you know, again, a practical tip, if you are a little distracted on the day of your wedding and you weren't listening as carefully as you might have otherwise listened to a sermon, feel free to ask your pastor for either a recording or a manuscript of his sermon, and I'm sure he'd be glad to give it to you.
Absolutely. And this, I mean, yeah, I think you're right. Most guys will probably preach 8 to 10 minutes, something like that, especially if the wedding party's standing the whole time. You know, you don't want the lock knees to have somebody fall down. But I have heard, you know, there are some guys out there who will say, I have the wedding party sit because I'm going to preach a 20, 30 minute sermon. Like, well, more power to you, I guess. But again, you know, whatever is appropriate for the occasion, whatever people know and understand and expect. Different congregations are used to hearing different lengths of sermon too. So all that has to be taken into account. But the sermon, of course, is going to be based on God's word, and it is going to point to Christ. So it's not just going to be, here's 10 tips for, you know, the next 2 years of your marriage or something like that. Yeah. It is going to be something that points us to the grace and mercy and love we have from God in Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And it, although it is for a special occasion, it is going to be very ordinary in that sense, that this is the word of God that needs to be preached, and the pastor's job is to preach it for this particular occasion, but the grace and mercy of Jesus continues to be central even at this special occasion. So the sermon is preached. After that, again, we flip to page 276 in Lutheran Service Book. Now it does direct that the wedding party would stand and take their places before the chancel steps. So again, this is going to vary depending on what your sanctuary actually looks like. The chancel is the altar area. And now the pastor begins to speak very particularly to the bridegroom first and then to the bride. He says, these words are very similar, but there are significant differences. So he says first to the bridegroom, "Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved his body, the church, giving himself up for her? Will you love, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to her alone, so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will, and the bridegroom responds, I will." The reference there in Lutheran Service Books tells us this comes from Ephesians 5:29. What is the husband promising at this point?
The husband is promising to treat his wife as Christ treated the church, which is to say, being willing to give up everything for her, even his own life. And this is something that, you know, again, pastors should impress upon the couples, especially upon the husband, during this time of preparation, during premarital counseling or whatever you want to call it, that you as a husband are called to, this is a high responsibility. This is, you are not getting married for your own desires, for your own will, to lord it over your spouse, any of that. This has not, your marriage doesn't have to do with what you want, but it has to do with loving in this sacrificial way your wife as Christ loved the church. And, you know, you see this too in every situation, in sickness and in health. I mean, you can't just decide, oh, well, my wife's getting sick. I'd rather, you know, I'm going to go with someone else now. And then also forsaking all others.
Yeah.
Right. Well, you know, I had this girlfriend back in high school and I'm thinking maybe I liked her more. I mean, you're making, this is your intention right here in the presence of God. And this, what was it? In the sight of God, I think was the language
at
the
beginning. Yeah.
And before his church. So the church is the witness here before God that this is your intention.
Yeah. So it is a very solemn promise that is made based on what the scriptures teach concerning marriage to the bride. Then again, the words are very similar, but using the language of the scriptures, her promise goes like this. Will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it? Will you submit to him as the church submits to Christ? Will you love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, remain united to him alone, so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will. And again, the bride answers, I will. So we recently studied this passage as a part of this series, and here we come. You know, if you avoided the Ephesians 5 passage in your scripture readings because you thought you wanted to get away from the word submit, here the pastor forces you to consider what God's word actually does say concerning marriage. What is the promise of the bride?
Yeah, and I'll say just as an aside too, pastors, do not change the wording here. Do not take out the words. This is straight from God's word. And so instead of changing the words, we need to understand rightly what this means. So for the wife or the woman, all of these words are the same except for that middle sentence, right? So the man was, will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved his body, the church, giving himself up for her, straight from Ephesians 5:29. And then in the same way, straight from Ephesians 5:24, when Paul is addressing women, wives, will you submit to him as the church submits to Christ? The problem here, of course, is that that word has such a negative connotation for us as 21st century Western Christians, especially, I think, in the United States of America, in that we have this in our DNA because of our nation's history, right? That the independence, the liberty, which has become sort of this crass individuality, right? I'm not going to submit to anyone. I'm going to do what I want. This sort of misunderstanding of the pursuit of happiness. So when we hear submit, we think overlord, we think despot, we think, you know, all of the negative ways that people have ruled over people. And really what this comes down to is, are you as a wife going to put yourself into the care of your husband who has been called to give up everything for you, right? We need to understand this word in the same Christ-like way that we understand the husband's role. So does Christ lord it over you in the church? Do you as a Christian submit to Christ when you're baptized, when you listen to his word, when you take his body and blood for your forgiveness, and on and on and on? And if the answer is no, well, we need to kind of figure that out first. Is Christ the Lord of the church? He is. Well, if marriage is a picture of this, the husband has to act in love and in honor towards his wife. And the wife should allow her husband to do that, right? To take the lead in their family really is another good way of saying this. The husband is in charge not to, again, do things selfishly or harshly. Well, you know, go make me a sandwich or go do this because I want it. No, that's not the husband's calling. And if a husband starts acting like that, hopefully the pastor can talk to him, right? And get him on the straight and narrow, because no woman should be treated like that. But yeah, this word it's straight out of the scriptures, and this is something we need to use and understand in this Christ-like manner.
Yeah, and again, I mean, the difference between the two, what is being promised here, again, in the sight of God and his church, the husband and a wife declare that, much like when we say in our confirmation vows that, you know, we intend to receive the gifts of God regularly, that we would rather fall away, or we'd rather die than fall away from the faith, right? The intention there is to live according to the word of God. the Christian husband and wife are making the same promise here, that the intention of the husband is to do what God has given him to do in Holy Scripture, and the intention of the wife is to do what God has given her to do, as it's said in Holy Scripture. So certainly we should not change these words, but rather understand the goodness of what God gives to us in these words. So there's the intention. Now, in the rubrics in Lutheran Service Book there in the middle of page 276, it says the pastor may ask for the bride to be given in marriage or for the parents of the couple to give their consent and blessing. If you've been following along here and you're wondering, well, where was that giving away that I'm used to seeing saying in the movies I see, or in the weddings I see in a movie? It's in the middle of the service here, and there are two options. One is maybe the one that our culture has trained us to be more familiar with, who gives this woman to be married to this man, and the bride's either father or parents say, we or I do. Or there's another one that maybe is a little less familiar, but I've seen used many times, and I do very much appreciate, where the pastor addresses the parents of both bridegroom and bride. Do you consent? Do you give your consent and blessing to this couple? Then say, we do, and they do. And then they say, or is asked of them, will you pray for and encourage the man and the woman in their marriage, remembering at all times that God wills them to live within their vows until they are parted by death? Then say, we will. Talk again, that's from the agenda. Those words are given to the pastor to say there, even though they're not in the pew edition. Talk a little bit about that moment in the service.
This goes back to Genesis 2, the words, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there's a recognition that as a child growing up, you are under the care of your father and mother. This is the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, right? And yet when you grow up, and particularly when you get married, there's a change. Your relationship with your parents changes with age, but it also changes when you get married, which is to say, you are now publicly in the community sort of forming a new, you know, nuclear family, as it were, in the bigger community of your town, of your church, and all of these sorts of things. And a part of that is the ones who have had the authority over you, the care for you, your parents, are going to publicly recognize that, just as you are publicly recognizing your intentions as a husband or as a wife. So this is an important part of that community aspect, that the people who are most intimately involved in this service, in this relationship, are all playing their part in it.
Yeah, it's, again, as we talked about earlier, in the sight of God and his church, the families acknowledge here, this is a new family, a husband and a wife being joined together by God. Their prayers are offered for the sake of them, along with the whole church. So then, at this moment, we come to the vows that are taken by each one, bridegroom first to bride, then bride to bridegroom. It says the pastor leads the couple to the altar for them to speak their vows. In the agenda, it also notes that the bridegroom would take the right hand of the bride and face her, would say after the pastor. And for this one, we're only going to read it once. It is the same for both parties to each other, other than, you know, I first, you say your name, etc. So these are the vows. And I'll say, I, husband, take you, wife, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy will, and I pledge to you my faithfulness. Talk about those vows from husband to wife.
So the vows here, again, this is a solemn promise that you are saying that I'm not just going to love you because things are good. I am taking you as a husband, as a wife, in any and every situation. The language here is a little wooden, so much so that I unknowingly, you know, flipped them during my own wedding, and my wife let me know, not afterwards, but during, when she said her words and sort of emphasized the words that were in the correct order. Not that she hasn't let me live it down or anything, but we didn't have to redo it, so it's fine. So this is, I mean, you think about the depth of this, right? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. You see the most blessed marriages are the ones where you can see the love of Christ shining through when somebody is not getting sort of these earthly, you know, desires given back to them. So think for example, a woman, you know, they've been a woman and a man, they've been married for 50 years, and now the man has dementia real bad. Well, she's taking care of him every day, right? He's not even, maybe he doesn't recognize her, but this is the in sickness and in health portion, right? For better or worse, well, you know, man loses his job. Well, is the woman going to say, well, sorry, I'm going to go find somebody else who has a job? No, that you actually stick with this person, you work together, you know, through this difficult time. And I think it's in these situations that you actually do see the love of Christ shine through most clearly, because this is where we see this in the Gospels, right? That Jesus is showing his love, his mercy, his grace to people who are down and out, to people who are outcast, to people who have nowhere else to turn. And again, if marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship of Christ and his church, it's in any and every situation. It's not just when things are good.
Yeah, and these are such wonderful vows. Without going into history of them, just to know that they have been used by so many husbands and wives, I think is a marvelous thing. And to echo your point earlier about pastors not changing things, I this was brought to my realization one time when I was watching a video of a wedding that I had done. And of course, I was not the central part of that video, but at least part of the video was my voice reading various words from here. And just thinking about how appropriate those words sounded as a voiceover for that wedding video. Whereas if I had tried to make them up myself, I never could have written something so well. And so this is a moment where I think we all do well to recognize the wisdom that has been passed down to us by those who have gone before us in the faith, and to make use of those words and to be blessed by those words that have blessed so many generations before us.
Yeah, the history, the community, and again, you know, finding its center in God's word and what he has to say about marriage and love.
Yeah. So after the vows, then there is the presentation of the rings to the pastor. He blesses them before the husband and wife exchange them. His blessing sounds like this: Almighty Father, you have generously created all things to serve us for our good. Send your blessing upon this couple who shall wear these rings as a constant reminder of their marital fidelity. Grant that by your mercy they may live gladly and faithfully in this holy estate. Through Jesus Christ, and we conclude the prayer. And then they exchange the rings with these words. There's two options. This is the one I use most often. Receive this ring as a pledge and token of wedded love and faithfulness, and then in the triune name of God. Now, take us briefly into that exchange of rings.
Yeah, this is, you know, again, our culture has sort of poo-pooed this in some ways that, oh, well, rings are a sign of ownership or some archaic, you know, custom left over from the, it's weird stuff, right? But you know, on the other hand too, we can kind of misunderstand the symbolism of the rings, that we think the ring on our finger is sort of a pledge of our own faithfulness and fidelity, to the point where, you know, you hear these stories about people who, you know, they go off and they have an affair or something and they can't stand the sight of the ring. So they'll take it off as if, well, right now I'm not married. But what you're really doing, if you go back to the words here, this ring that was given to you, it was given to you by your spouse as a pledge of their faithfulness. So, I mean, that's the deep and terrible irony here, that this ring here should be a reminder of what your spouse vowed to you, that this fidelity is done in the name and in the sight of God and in the presence of the church, the body of Christ. So what a beautiful reminder of that day, of those words, and of the comfort we should be able to take in knowing that, yeah, my spouse promised that, you know, they were going to be faithful to me.
Yeah. Now, as the service continues, then the couple kneels before the altar and the pastor continues with these words: Now that this man and this woman have committed themselves to each other in holy matrimony, have given themselves to each other by their solemn pledges, and have declared the same before God and these witnesses, I pronounce them to be husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The congregation adds their amen. That's an important part. And then the pastor gives a blessing. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. And again, the congregation says, amen. And we'll keep then the pastor actually gives this blessing: The Almighty and gracious God abundantly grant you his favor and sanctify and bless you with the blessing given to Adam and Eve in paradise, that you may please him in both body and soul and live together in holy love until your life's end. Take us into those three moments where the pastor says words and everybody says, amen, let it be so.
Yeah, you remember from confirmation, from the small catechism, amen. Amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. This is this declaration. It's the Hebrew word that means, you know, faithfulness or something that's sure, something that's, you know, hard and firm. So we're saying we believe that what's being said is true. And what these what this couple has said to one another, that they've given their intentions, that they vowed to one another, that this has been witnessed. And so the pastor can publicly pronounce them to be husband and wife in God's name. And so we do have this threefold amen, that public proclamation. Then it should be not overlooked that the center of this is God's word, of course. So when the pastor says what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. This is a translation of Matthew 19:6. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here about divorce, which, you know, this episode isn't about divorce. And divorce is something that deserves its own episode and pastoral care and all those sorts of things. But this is how Jesus responds by quoting Genesis chapter 2, right? That a man and a woman have been brought together and are one flesh. You know, what is marriage like at creation? So again, amen, right? This is God's blessing, God's work. And then as we do in services, that there is this blessing that comes at the end. Now, specifically here, before the very end of the service, to the couple. And again, it's a reference to Genesis 1 through 3, what's going on in paradise, God's words, God's favor, God's blessing to Adam and Eve. Whatever God had said to them, may it be so to you in body and soul.
After the couple has received that blessing, in Lutheran service book, this is now on page 277, the rubric says that when the wedding has not taken place in another service, it concludes with prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and the following blessing, and that it concludes with prayer. So you got to go to the agenda. This is on page 70 of the agenda. There's two prayers. One is for the couple specifically, and then one is for all couples, all families more generally. And I really wish this was in the pew edition because yeah, the prayer that's
right?
Like the prayer that's for all the households is just one of my favorite prayers in the entire agenda. So I'm going to read both of those prayers. The first one for the couple themselves. Almighty, everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, grant that by your blessing, this man and this woman may live together according to your word and promise. Strengthen them in faithfulness and love toward each other. Sustain and defend them in every trial and temptation. Help them to live in faith toward you, in the communion of your holy church, and in loving service to each other, that they may ever enjoy your heavenly blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the prayer for all husbands and wives. O God, our dwelling place in all generations, look with favor upon the homes of our land. Embrace husbands and wives, parents and children, in the arms of your love, and grant that each, in reverence for Christ, fulfill the duties you have given. Bless our homes, that they may ever be a shelter for the defenseless, a fortress for the tempted, a resting place for the weary, and a foretaste of our eternal home with you, again, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Talk about those two prayers briefly.
So I think with prayer in general here, we see this all over the scriptures, and we see it fulfilled, of course, in our Lord Jesus, that which God has given is sanctified through prayer. So you think when Jesus feeds the 5,000, what does he do? He breaks the bread, he looks up to heaven, and he lifts it up in blessing, right, in prayer and in thanksgiving. What a wonderful gift marriage is. And so there is nothing better than after this couple has been publicly proclaimed as husband and wife than to come to the Lord in prayer. And it's a prayer not just for, you know, God, help them in these ways, strengthen them, sustain them, help them, but also in thanksgiving, right? Because we give thanks for what God has given to us in Christ. And so we're praying for the couple. It's what a beautiful thing to do right away. But then also, like you said, what a beautiful prayer here for all homes. And I think what our hearers should notice in hearing this is that our homes be, and you see this sort of positive and negative. So there's a shelter for defenseless, a fortress for the tempted, a resting place for the weary, a recognition that the old evil foe, the world, our own sinful natures, they're all attacking us as Christians, but they're attacking the institution of marriage, God's institution of marriage. And so we should always be praying for the couples in our congregations, you know, the homes in our communities, that marriage would be a place where the devil is resisted, that our own desires are daily drowned, right, in our baptism, that the devil is constantly pushed away by the word of God, because we can't do it ourselves. I mean, if we're going to try to do this by our own efforts, we're going to fail terribly.
Yeah. And again, just such a marvelous prayer there for all people. Once again, this isn't just the husband and wife newly joined together by God, but all are getting to hear the word of God and receive the blessings of answered prayers. The service then concludes with the Lord's Prayer, the Aaronic benediction, elements that we are familiar with from the divine service regularly. Again, if this isn't being used in a larger worship service, got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Squire, to wrap things up on this conversation concerning the service of holy matrimony and the blessing of marriage as God gives it to us.
I think what we see most clearly is that, again, all of this, no matter what it is, whether it's the words of the liturgy, words of the hymns, words in the sermon, it's all centered in God's word. And again, as Christians, if you want to seek God's blessing, you can only find that in God's word. You can only find it in what God says and what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So if you believe that Genesis 2 is true, if you believe that Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5 and all of these passages are true, you want those words to be part of your wedding service, because it is a worship service. It is in the sight of God. You are seeking God's blessing, and that only comes through his word. And we recognize in his word our own faults. We recognize the difficulties that lie in the world. We recognize the attacks of the devil. And yet we call upon God to do as he has always done, to protect us, guard us, to send his angels to watch over us, to help us to support one another in love, that we might be reflections of the love that Christ had for his church.
Pastor Mark Squire serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Ansgar, Iowa. He's been helping us today to look through the service of holy matrimony in Lutheran Service Book. Pastor Squire, thanks for being our guest today.
You're very welcome.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about the rite of holy matrimony, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week. We're starting a new series here on Sharper Iron, one in which we will take a look at several letters that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.